is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. The Bible is the most unique book ever written in the history of mankind. There is no other book like it. It contains thousands of prophecies that have been fulfilled in precise detail, and some prophecies that will be fulfilled in the future. The Bible is historically accurate. It's more historically accurate than any book of history. The Bible is impeccably recorded. The Jewish scribes and priests who would copy by hand the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, which became the Old Testament, they had to do it meticulously. And they had an accountability structure where one scribe or priest after another would follow up on the earlier one's writing to make sure that every word, every grammatical structure, everything was recorded with 100% accuracy. Now, there's no other book ever written in the history of mankind that even comes remotely close to the authority, the inerrancy of the Bible. There are all kinds of famous religious books, famous spiritual books that have been written throughout history. Many of them have been written in the last 100 years. But out of all these spiritual books, I mean, these other spiritual books are almost like comic books in comparison to the integrity of the Bible, the depth, the complexity, the composition. I mean, I could go on for hours talking about how the Bible is so obviously written by supernatural means. In other words, God wrote the Bible through his Spirit, through men. Yes, he used men to write the Bible, but it was his Holy Spirit that directed them. And you know, there's been a battle for the Bible ever since it began to be recorded, and especially in modern times, in the last 150 years, a huge battle for the Bible. Where the battle is simply this: the Bible is either a book of myths, fairy tales, allegories, or whatever, or the Bible is the literal and true, inspired and inerrant Word of God. And one could see if the people attempting to attack the credibility of the Bible, one could see that people who are against what the Bible says because they're threatened by it. In other words, if you're a secular humanist, I mean, no matter how polite you may try to be on the exterior, the fact of the matter is anybody who comes up with any proof that the Bible is true is going to infuriate you, because your entire worldview, your entire life is built upon the platform of a falsehood. The falsehood being that there is no God, the Bible is not true, the Bible is not inspired and not inerrant. I mean, there are so many people in our world today, especially in the higher levels of our world's governments and cultures and so on and so forth. And they have insisted that our children be indoctrinated with their point of view also. There's so many people in our world today who they have bet everything on the falsehood that God is not real, the Bible is not true, the Bible is not the Word of God. And the fact of the matter, the Bible is true. The Bible is the Word of God. So, of course, you would be threatened. Of course, you would be upset if deep down inside you knew the truth, which is the Bible, is the Word of God. Now, the tragedy is that within what's called the Christian community or culture or whatever you want to call it, the tragedy is that during the last 125, 150 years, very intensely within the Christian culture, within the Christian church, there has been a raging battle for the Bible. And you now have a remnant of true believers, a smaller percentage of people who believe that the Bible is literally true and that it is the Word of God without mistakes and without error. I believe that unapologetically, because if you called yourself a Christian and you didn't believe that, just on the basis of logic and reason alone, you would put yourself in a position of intellectual absurdity. In other words, forgetting about theology for a moment, forgetting about Jesus, forgetting about God, forgetting about creation, forgetting about all those things, and just approaching it from this standpoint using your analytical mind. The Bible is either true, it is the Word of God, or the Bible is not true. It's a myth and a fairy tale. This middle of the road position is a logical impossibility, and therefore it is an absurdity. You're holding to an absurd position if you're clinging to this middle of the road position where you say, well, you know, the Bible is the Word of God, but there's mistakes in it. That's like taking a sweater, you know, that a knit sweater or something, and you pull a thread from the sweater. Well, we all know what happens when you pull threads out of sweaters. Sooner or later, the entire sweater is just mangled like spaghetti, the strands of fiber. So you can't partially undo the Bible, because it is a rational, logical absurdity when you do that. And I'll give you a very brief explanation of what I mean. Okay, Jesus Christ, Christians such as myself and such as many of you, Christians believe that Jesus Christ literally resurrected from the dead, and he died for our sins on a cross. That's the whole basis of our salvation. If you don't believe that, you're not a true Christian. And if you don't believe that, you are not born again, which means the Spirit of God has not taken up residence in your heart, and you are not going to heaven. Because the only way you can have your name written in the book of life is if you put your faith and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He cleansed you of your sins by his blood. And then you have to put your faith in Christ and invite Christ into your inner man or woman and ask him to make you born again. Ask Jesus to come into your life and make you born again. Therefore, you're putting faith in Christ. That's the only way you can get saved. Now, so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's trump card, if you will. It's how he wins the great poker game in the sky. He wins it because he has done what nobody has ever done before in the history of mankind, which is to die and resurrect from the dead. And that's the final proof that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He's not just a man. He's God. He's the Son of God. So, question is, when you are confronted with the fact that Jesus Christ literally resurrected from the dead, and not only resurrected from the dead, he ascends into heaven. Nobody's ever done that. Nobody. So that is either fictitious or a myth or a made-up story, or it's true. It can't be one or it can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. Now, humanism and evolution really, well, humanism is a religion. It's not a science. Humanism is a religion. And Darwinian evolution is not a scientific fact. It's a theory. So you have a theory, and you have a religion called humanism versus the Bible, the Word of God. And humanism always loses, except if it cheats. And humanism is notorious for cheating. It makes up facts. It manufactures history. It manufactures science. It violates the scientific method to prove in a theory that it made up, because the theory that it made up is so absurd, is so ridiculous, and so non-provable, that the only way that you can, the only way you can get people to believe it is to brainwash them into believing it. And you don't have any facts to prove it, so you have to bluff. And you bluff by the way humanists and evolutionists bluff, is they keep extending the amount of time that they say it took for evolution to occur. In other words, from the time a pebble was out there in the universe, and the pebble eventually evolved into men and women, you keep extending the time that it takes to do that. So they realized very quickly that if they said 5 million years or 10 million years or whatever, nobody would believe them. It sounded impossible. So now they've stretched it out to 200 million or 300 million or 500 million years it took for evolution to create life from non-life and the birth of mankind. So that's just rigging the poker game. That's just cheating at the poker game, because all you've done is by giving yourself hundreds of millions of years for evolution to have occurred, you've increased the statistical possibility of evolution being true. But you have not increased the truthfulness of evolution being true. You've just increased your odds. And if it was one out of three, let's say, if evolution only needed odds of one out of three, you'd say, well, maybe it's true. Or one out of two, or 50-50. You'd say, well, maybe it's true. But the possibility is 200 million to one. Or even more. And so the odds are so, and the other thing is, even though you've increased the possibility of evolution being true by adding hundreds of millions of years to the time frame, it still doesn't come even remotely close to being true, because the bottom line is, no matter how, let's say you, for the sake of argument, you're a bunch of evolutionary scientists. Let's say for the sake of argument, you discover a new new information and you announce it to the world and the scientific community, and you say you were wrong. What explains the contradictions in evolutionary theory is we made a mistake. It didn't take 200 million or 500 million years for man to evolve. It took trillions of years, or they could make it even more, but trillions of years, 100 trillion years for evolution to have occurred. Well, you've increased the possibility of evolution being true, but you haven't come an inch closer to evolution being true, because the bottom line is it's still not true because of one major factor you keep dodging because you're cheating at the poker game. And what you keep dodging at the poker game is you don't have any conclusive facts. In fact, you don't have a single conclusive fact to prove evolution is true. Not one. And science, according to its own laws, requires scientific evidence, or what they call empirical evidence. Scientific evidence means that you have to be able to show with real physical, scientific, and measurable evidence that your theory is true. You have to prove that your theory is true. They have never proven that evolution is true, not to this date, despite all the indoctrination of evolution into the school systems, etc., etc. They still, to this day, have never proved that evolution is true. That's a big problem. Now, in contrast, well, let's go back to evolution for a minute. If they found a single fossil record, and they've collected something like 80 million fossil records, if they had found one single fossil record at all, which they have not, or even one out of the 80 million, which they have not, that proved evolution was true, then they would have a basis for saying it's a scientific fact, but they have no basis. And by fossil record, some kind of imprint showing how one species, let's say of animal, over a period of time evolved into another species. So you would see these imprints in the mud, you know, frozen over millions of years, and you see the different paw prints or whatever, and it represents not just a baby animal becoming adult animal, but it represents a creature evolving to a higher order of species. There is nothing there. There's nothing there. They have nothing. They have 80 million fossil records, and they don't have one piece of scientific evidence. So based on their own rules, the rules of science, the laws of science, that you have to prove your theory, you have to have scientific evidence. They have none for evolution. They just say it. They just blab it. They blab it and publish it, and they blab it and speak it into your students' ears. But there's no scientific basis for it. Now, when you contrast that with the Bible has thousands of prophecies which have come true. The Bible has made so many predictions which have come true. The Bible's historical record is accurate. What the Bible said about this nation having a war with this nation, you know, 1,000 years ago or whatever, it's true. There is fact after fact after fact after fact after fact endlessly in the Bible that it's true. Bible is true. And the main issue that the Bible proves is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that the Bible is true. Because nobody else has ever resurrected and ascended into heaven. Now, Enoch was taken up by God in the Old Testament into heaven. And Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. But the culmination of all that is Jesus Christ. It was predicted thousands of years earlier in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come and that he would die for the sins of mankind and that he would resurrect from the dead. That was predicted thousands of years earlier in the Old Testament over and over again. So it came true like it was prophesied. And there is so much evidence surrounding the witnesses, the heavily trained Roman soldier guards who guarded the tomb. They would have been today the equivalent of like special ops, Navy SEALs or something, you know, Marines, you know, the highly trained soldiers guarded the tomb because they had a fear. Pharisees, who hated Christ and hated Christians, they were terrified that the followers of Christ would attempt to steal the body or sneak the body out of the tomb. So they made sure that there was airtight security so that Christ's body couldn't have been taken out of the tomb. But when they opened up, when they moved the giant boulder, which was placed in front of the doorway into the tomb, when they moved that boulder aside and they looked into the tomb and they looked at the place where Christ's body was supposed to be lying, Christ's body was not there. His body was not lying in that tomb. All there was a burial cloth from Christ. But a cloth left by Christ is not the same thing as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was gone from the tomb. And that tomb was guarded with the highest order of security of mankind and witnesses and everything else. And not only was Christ not inside the tomb, there were two angels inside the tomb, and those two angels were not in that tomb when they put Christ's body in the tomb. They made sure that when they put Christ's body in the tomb, there was nobody in there, and there certainly weren't any angels in the tomb. There was nobody in the tomb, so they opened the tomb, Christ's body is missing from the tomb, and now there are two angels testifying to the resurrection of Christ. Okay. But it gets more, the proof for the truth of Christianity keeps getting more intense. The truth of Christianity becomes impossible to disprove unless you're trying to rig the game. Unless you're trying to rig the poker game, you know, like some of these James Bond movies. Stuff, you have spies and stuff, and they have these microscopic earpieces, and there's usually a beautiful female spy, and she's positioned herself behind some of the other players so she can use a special camera or other devices to electronically cheat and give them information to the spy who's playing poker against the bad guys. And the spy is able to win the poker game because he's got it rigged in his favor. He knows what kind of hands the different players have, what kind of cards they have, whether they're bluffing And unless something's rigged like that, that's what they do with evolution. They rig the game. But with Christianity, the more you find out, the more impossible it is to disprove it. Because not only is Christ missing from the tomb, he is seen walking around in a glorified body. He's seen walking through walls in a glorified body. How many other people in history was it recorded of that they walked through walls supernaturally? That's only a part of it. The proof for the truthfulness of the Bible and the resurrection of Christ is overwhelming. It's a cosmic slam dunk. A cosmic slam dunk. And the winner takes all. And guess who the winner is? The winner is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the winners are you, me, and everybody else who put our faith in Jesus Christ and are born again and are guaranteed entrance into heaven. The nanosecond we die, we will be to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In a nanosecond after we die, we'll be in the presence of Jesus in heaven. So we are the winners because we're joint heirs with Jesus. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We are victorious with Jesus over death. We are the winners for all eternity. Never forget this. The world system is bluffing. Never forget this. Never forget that Babylon, Mystery Babylon, and don't get upset, I'm using biblical language from the book of Revelation. Babylon is a whore. Now, I hate to break it to you, and some of you may be upset that, you know, this is a little bit too much like street talk. I doubt that would be, but some people are offended. But I'm using biblical language, so if you're offended by the word whore, then you got to call up God in heaven and complain to him, because that was his choice of words for Babylon, Mystery Babylon. Babylon's a whore. Now, whores, and I'm not trying to disparage whores. In this politically correct age, you have to explain everything you're trying to say, or you'll get somebody who's offended. But I'm simply saying a whore is not known for telling the truth, a virtuous behavior. A whore is not known for, if I don't know if some whores are married, and I have no idea, and I'm not trying to claim to be, you know, so clean and white as snow that I don't know what's going on. I simply don't know. I imagine some whores are married. But their husband certainly can't count on them to be faithful. A whore is known for being unfaithful. So the world system, remember, the world system is known as Babylon. Babylon is a whore. So if you're counting on the world system, and that includes the educational system, by the way, and the governmental systems, and all the other systems on planet Earth, if you're counting on the world system to be faithful to you, to you know, it's amazing how stupid some people are. It's like they should sell the copyright to their brains, to NASA, because their brains are already in orbit somewhere around Mars or Earth. Because there's no brains left in their head. They have no capacity to think. Why would you expect a whore, an unfaithful system, the world system, Babylon the Great, why would you expect that system, the Babylonian system, to be fair to you? Why are you looking to Babylon, the whore, to give you social justice, to redistribute the wealth? Why are you looking to Babylon, the whore, to not cheat you, not lie to you, not betray you, not be unfaithful to you? I mean, you really got to be stupid. You vote for politicians that represent Babylon, the whore, Babylon, the harlot. You vote for politicians that represent Babylon, and then you're shocked that all the promises they made to you, how they're going to take care of you. You have got to be a sucker on steroids to buy this World Economic Forum, you know, the globalist elite organization that's giving us the global reboot. Yeah, they're giving us a global reboot. It's a boot in the you-know-where. As hard as they can. The people that are organizing the global reboot are giving you a boot you know where. Hard. They're cheating you. You really believe the statement of the head of the World Economic Forum when he said that, you know, we're going to guarantee you will not have to work ever again. We're going to guarantee you a very nice salary with all the benefits for the rest of your life, and you'll love it, and you'll never want to go back to the world the way it was. You believe that? I mean, you really got to be something wrong with you for you to believe that. That's crazy talk. That's Babylon talking. Babylon's a whore. She's unfaithful. She's going to seduce you with her eyes and blah 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 blah, but then she's going to cheat you. The World Economic Forum is not, and the United Nations and the globalist elite that are trillionaires, do you think that they're going to open up their wallets to the masses of people and pay them salaries for doing nothing, and they'll be happy, happier than they have ever been in their lives? There are millions of people on planet Earth who are so stupid. They're so stupid that they really believe that's going to happen. Now, these same people would laugh at people that believe in Santa Claus, but they believe in Santa Claus. They are drunk. That's their problem. See, they're drunk on the wine of Babylon. Babylon, known as the great harlot in the Bible. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Visit now, paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a moment. Wherever you are on planet Earth, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. So in the book of Revelation, it talks about the great harlot, Mystery Babylon. She is fallen. She is fallen. What does that refer to? Well, it refers to the fact that the world system, which is called Babylon in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, the world system, or Babylon, in relationship to God, is a whore system. It's a harlot system because it's unfaithful. The entire depth of secrecy in the word mystery Babylon, which began in ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel, was that ancient Babylon was the first New World Order, or the world's first world system. And historical writings, not the Bible, but historical writings, refer to the founder of, in the Bible, it talks about Nimrod. Nimrod had some funky DNA. Okay, but Nimrod was like a god man in some respects, and he was a builder of cities, and Nimrod was the builder and founder of Babylon. Supposedly, Nimrod married a woman. This woman was either a harlot or a whore. Her name was Semiramis. Some Historians think she was a madam of a whorehouse as well as a whore. And I don't want to get into the technicalities. The point is, she was a whore. But he wanted to marry her. And so he brought, her name was Semiramis, by the way. And she is the original mother goddess, female goddess of female goddess religions. So he brings Semiramis to ancient Babylon, and he can't go before the people of Babylon because he's the emperor. He can't tell them he married a whore. The people of Babylon will not respect him, okay? So he lies to them, and he says that Semiramis is a goddess and that he married her. Now, what is most important of all to understand is that this begins the occult, satanic world system religion known as Mystery Babylon. And as I've discussed in other programs, and I've discussed in Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, the Mystery Babylon religion is it's the worship of Lucifer, the worship of Satan. And all these female goddesses throughout history come from Semiramis. So you have Diana, you have Aphrodite, the worship of Mary and her son, not the respect and acknowledgement of the Mary, the mother of Jesus, which is appropriate, but the worship of Mary treads into the territory of the goddess religions. And, you know, all the other female goddesses throughout history stem from Semiramis. And all the gods from history stem from Nimrod. So like Jupiter, Apollo, many other male gods, they all flow from Nimrod. Now, so this secret occult religion, which is the religion, the secret religion of the satanic world system known as Mystery Babylon. So it is a system based on lies. Satan is the father of lies. Satan lies constantly, and his followers lie constantly. And whenever you see a satanic system being employed, like communism or Marxism or whatever, they'll say stuff like, by any means necessary, which means they fully justify lying, murder, stealing, whatever it takes to accomplish their goal. And this is why Christians and conservatives and people who adhere to biblical values should be functioning as wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. But unfortunately, they got it wrong. They're acting as intelligent as doves, which is backwards. They're supposed to be wise as serpents because they're dealing with the serpent. And they shouldn't be allow the serpent and his system to lie to them, which is what Mystery Babylon's all about. So communism, Marxism, they're all based on lies and the repetition of lies. Mystery Babylon is based on lies. Satan is the father of lies. The great not the great, but the key moment of the future is when Satan indwells the Antichrist and goes into the rebuilt temple of God in Jerusalem and sits in the throne of God and demands that the whole world worship him as God. Even though he's not God, he has deluded himself into believing that he can be God or that he is God. This is the system of Mystery Babylon. And that's why it's a harlot system. So whenever Christians as a culture or as individuals put their trust, put their faith, put their hope, put their belief, or start to look to any form of government, any politician, any leader or system as a god or goddess, they're in big trouble, because they're going to be betrayed. They're going to be, they're lied to, and they're going to get ripped off, because Satan does not keep his promises. It's a lying system. And so evolution is a lying system. Communism is a lying system. Globalism is a lying system. This whole big Mystery Babylon lie that the world is going to become one and we're going to have a happy one world government, one world economic system, and one world religion, and everything is going to be perfect, social justice, redistribution of wealth. It's a total lie. None of it will play out like it's supposed to. And everybody who believes in it and follows it is going to be cheated bitterly. You know, this is the reason why when we read about Jesus Christ coming back at the second coming, I'm going to read you a passage of scripture in the book of Revelation, which I believe opens this whole discussion up and takes it to a different level and just illuminates it with the brilliance of the glory of God and the light of truth. Let me grab my Bible. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Be sure to visit paulmcguire.us. Your intercessory prayers make this ministry happen. Your willingness to spread our message far and wide makes this ministry happen. And your willingness to pray to God and ask God what you should give financially or how much you should donate or contribute makes this ministry possible. So visit paulmcguire.us and help support us as we reach the world for Jesus Christ. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, starting at verse 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So what we read here is not earlier in the book of Revelation. There are four horses depicted in the earlier part of Revelation, and one of those horses is a white horse. This white horse in Revelation 19 is different than the white horse in the beginning of the book of Revelation, because this white horse refers to Jesus Christ at his second coming. The first white horse represents the Antichrist and the one world government. Okay, so the white horse that returns at the end of the tribulation period, and the white horse that returns to rule and reign over planet Earth, is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we notice that in verse 11, Revelation chapter 20, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." So what we learn here is that Jesus Christ, unlike Satan or Lucifer or the Babylonian world system, Jesus Christ is both faithful and true, and what he does is in righteousness. That is the total opposite of the way the Antichrist, Satan, or Babylon, the harlot, acts. They are completely corrupt. They are defiled. They are liars. They are evil. They are unfaithful. The world system and everything about it is unfaithful. But Jesus Christ is faithful and true. And that's a very important truth to understand, the fact that Jesus Christ is faithful. And upon that truth, we need to understand that Jesus Christ has given to each one of us talents, abilities, resources, gifts of the Spirit, natural gifts. And he has given us those things in order for us to use them, not just for ourselves, but to use them for his kingdom. And he expects us to be faithful and true like he is, as we use the gifts, the talents, the abilities, and the resources that he's given us. We are expected to be faithful and true, and to occupy the land until he comes. When we continue to read, we read that, "And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." So again, the armies of heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The idea is purity, spiritual purity. And so Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says in verse 17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come, gather together for the supper of the great God.'" And so then we continue to read about this judgment of God upon the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. This is called the supper of the great God, not to be confused with the marriage supper of the Lamb for Christians. This is God's justified but terrifying judgment against the wicked and the evil, and those who have been given power and those who have no power. In other words, both free people and slaves, both small and great, are going to receive the judgment of God. And this is a passage which reveals to us that Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is going to defeat the harlot, mystery Babylon, and what is referred to as the beast system. In Revelation 18, in fact, earlier than that, in Revelation 17, we read about the great harlot. Revelation 17, starting at verse 1. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So she carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. So he carried me away, in the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So we're reading over and over again about this great harlot and her fornication with the rulers and the people of power on planet Earth, but also her continued fornication. Now, fornication is sexual relations out of marriage. This is referring to a deeper kind of fornication. It's an unfaithfulness to Jesus Christ at the highest levels. And on her forehead, a name was written: Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So it continues on talking about the great harlot and her unfaithfulness. And so, for example, in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, it says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now notice that in these passages, you see that God judges the rich and the poor, the mighty and the slaves. So his judgment is equal and fair. But also notice that in the middle of judgment that is equal and fair, God specifically targets and judges those who have been given great wealth, great power, great influence, great authority, such as kings and queens and the super wealthy, the globalist elite. In other words, yes, God is going to judge everyone in their wickedness, small and great, poor and wealthy. But you cannot help but notice that the Lord is specifically judging kings, the heads of nations, the super billionaires, the rich, those that live in luxury. There is an emphasis in a heightened judgment towards all those people, men and women, who are members of what would be called the globalist elite, the international banking families, the super wealthy, the heads of governments, people in high positions, people who have great wealth and great power. They are going to receive very specific and very harsh judgment because of God's other basic principle, which is to whom much is given, much is expected. That applies to Christians as well as to the ungodly. When God has given you a lot or more than others, God expects more from you than others. So, for example, if you're a person that's been given a lot of gifts, God expects you to use them for his kingdom. If God has given you a lot of wealth or resources, he expects you to use them in an extraordinary way when compared to the average person. Why? Because you've been given more than the average person. So this is a key thing to remember, and it's a principle that applies to many different areas down here on earth. There are so many people who want God to promote them, want God to increase their wealth. They want God to bless them, etc., etc. Well, God wants to do that, but God does that within his principles and within his laws. Now, so for example, right now, as I've said with the title of my book, we are in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. That's a fact. Therefore, every one of us is called to participate in this great spiritual warfare to a heightened degree and a heightened level. There's no escape hatch, and if you think there is one, you're in delusion. And so, according to how God has blessed you and equipped you and given to you, that is what is expected of you. So, for those who have been blessed with much, much is expected. So I want to leave on that note, and that doesn't apply just to you, the listener. It applies to me just as much as it applies to you. God has given me gifts in certain areas. Well, there's a higher expectation on me. Also, I teach the Bible. That scares me because the Bible says that for people who are ministers and Bible teachers, there's a higher level of accountability to the Bible teacher and preacher, higher level of accountability and a higher level of expectation. Now, I will be honest with you, that frightens me. It frightens me because I know more is expected of me. So if I start to just perform at the level like somebody who has not been given those gifts, I'm going to be held accountable by God. It's not that I'm frightened of God because God is cruel. I'm frightened of God because he's forgiving, he's generous, but I don't want to take advantage of his grace, and neither should you. And the same thing is true with you, with whatever God has gifted you or given or whatever. To much, to whom much is given, much is expected. And then there's the whole category of people who are trying to work their way up to use their gifts or work their way up to increase their wealth or whatever. Well, that's done on the basis of you adhering to kingdom principles. Right now, most of the Christians in America are asleep. Not being mean, that's an accurate assessment. If America continues in the pathway that it is on, we will become a totalitarian state if God doesn't intervene. I do not believe for a moment that that's what God wants for America. We've been given the opportunity, the resources. See, this principle works for nations just as much as it works for people. To whom much is given, much is expected. America has been given much. As such, much more is expected of us. And so we have to operate on that principle. I want you to think about that. Remember that to whom much is given, much is expected. If we act like the average Christian in America, which is flip the switch off, stay in the cruise control mode, we're going to lose our nation. And there will be, I'm not exaggerating this, I'm not trying to manipulate you, I'm telling you the truth, there will be unexpected horrors on a magnitude that most people can't imagine. Because most people are frightened to look into history and to see what has gone on before us in terms of how wicked, how evil, how cruel communism and Marxism and socialism and totalitarianism really is. It is wickedly cruel. And the church in America is somewhat drunk in light of those facts. And all I can say is, you know, I want to do everything I can by God's grace and by God's help to wake people up while we still can, to change our course as soon as we can. But I can't do it by myself. I do it because I have prayer partners like you. I have people like you who distribute our message and enable us to do an end run around big tech censorship. They still rig our numbers. Every time I turn around, my numbers are rigged. And I know they're rigged because I have several other ways where I can read the accurate numbers. And so I just compare what the accurate numbers are with what the numbers the big tech companies are giving me. And it's obvious that it's being manipulated. And I'm not the only one. Why do they do that? They want to shut down our influence. And it's our influence that will change the destiny of America. We really need to remember that. So I can't do this alone. I need your help, your prayers, your financial contributions, and you're helping us spread the message far and wide. Make sure when you go to our social media pages, etc., that you join, that you follow, that you like. It has nothing to do with ego, but you have to be able to generate certain numbers for certain doors to open. There's a lot of people. I look at their numbers that are, and they're astronomical, but they're not speaking the truth. And there's other people who are buying the numbers. I'm not interested in buying numbers. There are big politicians who do that. And I'm not interested in numbers for the sake of numbers. I'm only interested in numbers for the sake of numbers will open up doors and allow us to reach more people. It's just that simple. That's just the way, that's the way the internet system works. You know that, and I know that. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us and get yourself a copy of The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. Keep me in prayer. I pray for you as I read your notes and emails, and I thank God for each and every one of you. May the Lord keep you strong, and may the Lord make you mighty with His Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.